We're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll read verses from the beginning of the chapter and then some verses from the end of the chapter. Over the last number of weeks, we have been thinking about church membership and the importance of being a member of the local church. Well, today I want to finish this series, suppose you could call it a mini-series almost, for we've only spent five messages on it, only spent 5 weeks on the series. But I trust that it has been beneficial, and I trust that over the past number of weeks as we've considered this subject, that the Lord has been speaking to his people about the importance of nailing your colours to the mast and of showing 100% commitment to him. And as I've said on past weeks, the best way that you can show 100% commitment to the Lord is by showing 100% commitment to this church. John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. We'll move down to verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I want you to consider this great chapter of Scripture where we find this mighty miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And I want us first of all to consider that here we have a dwindling congregation. As we read through John chapter 6, we find that there is a dwindling congregation. A congregation, a multitude of people that decreases. And it decreases radically. You'll notice that at the beginning of the chapter, that the Lord Jesus is followed by a great company of people. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And then he proceeds to take the 5 loaves and the two fishes, and he proceeds to feed probably in around 14,000 people. Well, you say, well, what are you blathering about? It was the feeding of the 5,000. Well, actually, it was only 5,000 men. If you don't believe me, you look at verse 10. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. That's just the men. That's just the males. That's not including the women and the children. So most commentators would estimate that there were probably 14,000 people here that particular day. That's how it started out. Things seemed to start out well on that day from a human point of view. But do you know how many the Lord Jesus was left with at the end of the day? He was left with 12. 14,000 down to 12. That's some decrease. That's a lot of dwindling. My, that's a dwindling congregation. 99%, I would say. Can you believe it? That the Lord Jesus lost 99% of his congregation in one day. You see, people today get all flustered and all alarmed if the congregation decreases, if it dwindles, if someone leaves the church. We're all up in arms and we're discouraged and we're depressed. But remember, whenever you see a dwindling congregation, if you see someone leave the church, remember what happened to Christ in John chapter 6. Before you get discouraged, before you get alarmed. Oh, the very Son of God himself, God manifest in the flesh. There was none like him. There was no preacher like him. Never man spake like this man. But he lost 99% of his congregation. Was it his fault? Not at all. Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ presented the truth of the gospel. He presented all the counsel of God, we would say, to those people. And the most of them just could not accept it. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus put the heat on, whenever he turned up the heat, he soon got rid of the hypocrites. He soon got rid of the pretenders. And he was left with 12 men. And actually, well, I was going to say those 12 were committed, but actually only 11 of them were committed. One of them, Judas Iscariot, he wasn't committed. He was a deceiver. He was a pretender. He wasn't a Christian. Wonder, dear friend, today, are you a pretender? Do you pretend to be a Christian? Are you like Judas? Now remember that he spent 3.5 years in the very presence of Jesus Christ. He followed him. He walked around with him. He ate with him. He went everywhere that Christ went. And yet he wasn't saved. He was never saved. The Bible doesn't leave us in any doubt where he went to when he died. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 1 that he went to his own place. He went to his own place. I think we all know where that is. It's not heaven. You see, Judas put on an outward show. Oh, Judas had religion. He was a good church attender, we would say. He was a respectable person. You know, today, of course, there'll be people in churches across the land, perhaps, who don't go very much the rest of the year. Why do they go on a day like this? Because they want to be seen to be respectable. They want other people to think they're respectable. Ulster is full of respectable people. Of course, we thank God for people who do come on Remembrance Sunday. We're delighted that people do attend churches across the land on this special day. But oh, the tragedy is, of course, that they don't attend the rest of the year. But let's get back to the point. There are many people in Ulster today and they're full of religion. They've got religion up to here. But religion never saved anybody. I think religion is mentioned, is it five times or something in or around that? Five times in the whole of the Bible, you'll find the word religion mentioned. Do you know that the blood is mentioned 500 times? The blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood of atonement that cleanses us from all sin. No, it's mentioned, it's given the emphasis, it's mentioned 500 times throughout the pages of Scripture. You see, the Lord is saying, forget about your religion. Your religion will do nothing for you but damn your soul in hell forever. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, Judas was full of religion. He was a respectable person. Oh, outwardly everything appeared to be well. But the Lord Jesus saw through the facade. And you know, dear friend, it's up to you. You have the choice as to whether you be a true believer or as to whether you just put up a facade. That's your choice. It's up to you. I can't force you to be a true Christian. You have the choice and you can have a facade. But let me warn you that whenever you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne of judgment, your facade will be blown away. And you'll stand before him with no shelter, with nothing to protect you, nothing to protect your soul from the righteous anger of God against your sin. Don't be like Judas. Be like the other disciples, those who were truly saved. But I spoke of a dwindling congregation. Dwindling congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ began the day with probably 14,000 of a congregation. That was some congregation. My, wouldn't we love to build a massive arena? If we knew that every Sunday we could fill it with 14,000 people, my, we would rejoice at that. Of course we would. We want 14,000 people to hear the Word of God. We want as many people as possible to hear the Word of God. Oh, the Savior started out with 14,000 people. But by the end of the day, things had changed. You see, as the Lord Jesus preached the truth of the Word of God, he began to get rid of the dross. The dross was removed. The people who were not committed to him, the people who were not prepared to follow him, the people who just had a facade of religion, They left. They departed. You know, whenever gold is being prepared, you know how they increase the temperature of the furnace to such a degree, to such a temperature, that all the dross comes to the top and it's scooped away, it's removed. This is what's happening in John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the day, He has a plan, He has a purpose, that He would refine His congregation. He wants to purify this multitude of people. He wants to weed out those who are not committed to Him. And He's prepared to lose 99% of His congregation in order to do that. You see, the Lord Jesus looks at things very differently to what the way we look at them. Isn't that right? The Savior, the Lord, looks at things very differently to the way man looks at them. And all too often our way of looking at things is skewed and it's incorrect, it's wrong. But His way of looking at things, His perspective is never wrong. He knows what He's doing. He has a perfect plan, a perfect purpose, and that perfect plan and purpose will be fulfilled. Let me just say that even in 2010, this purifying process is still going on. The Lord Jesus is still refining His church. And sometimes, in fact, 100% of the time, in order to achieve that aim, numbers do decrease. It's inevitable. In order for the church of Christ to be purified, numbers dwindle. So I want us really to grasp hold of this great truth that an increasing congregation does not necessarily mean that it's a healthy church. You could have a church packed to the rafters today. It's not healthy. The truth of the gospel is not being preached. It's entertainment. And if you have a church that majors on entertainment, it'll not take long to fill it. But where you have a church that is simply concerned with the preaching of the truth of God's word, it'll not be so easy to fill it. But then let's remember what old Leonard Ravenhill said on one occasion. God is more concerned with filling empty hearts than empty pews. God is more concerned with filling empty hearts than empty pews. Before the Lord fills the empty pews, He needs to fill the empty hearts. There was a dwindling congregation here in John chapter 6. But it was disgruntled as well. Here we have a disgruntled congregation. Not only a dwindling congregation, but a disgruntled congregation. Verse 60 of John 6. Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Imagine that. Can you believe it? That people would actually stop following the Son of God Himself? They didn't want to listen to Him anymore. They didn't want to be part of His congregation. My dear friends, if people deserted the Lord Jesus Christ, if they left His congregation, let us not be surprised if it happens to us. If in our congregations we see people who depart, people who leave, people who are no longer prepared to worship with us, let's not be perplexed. because the greatest preacher of all, the Savior himself, he lost the vast majority of his congregation. The people were disgruntled with him. We could put it like this. The people were offended at him. His preaching offended people. His preaching was too close to the bone. His preaching struck a raw nerve every time he opened his mouth. Oh, people didn't like that kind of preaching. They don't like it today. And they didn't like it 2,000 years ago, and they'll not like it until the end of the age. People never like a true preacher of the gospel. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What was happening, or what was about to happen, according to the Apostle Paul? Paul said, the people, Timothy, that you're preaching to, those people, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth, and they're going to end up with itching ears. Well, what did Paul mean when he said itching ears? He meant those people will like to have their ears tickled. Just tickle their ears. Just please them. Just say something to them, Timothy, every Sunday that makes them happy and doesn't offend anybody. That's the kind of preaching they want. You see, the people that Paul was speaking about, Paul was warning Timothy that they were the kind of people who didn't like to hear the truth. They were the kind of people who didn't like to have their ears hurt. But you see, wherever you have a true preacher of the Word of God, the inevitable outcome will be that preacher will hurt the ears of the congregation, as it were. People will be offended. You see, the Bible tells us of John the Baptist. And my, every time John the Baptist opened his mouth, he hurt the people's ears. He caused conviction. He caused the people to realize just how far away from God they actually were. Religious people, Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who thought that they were the children of God. Whenever John the Baptist started to preach, my, whenever he got the sword of God's word out, my, how it hurt the people. How it pierced their souls. But it tells us that all Jerusalem came out to him, and they were baptized in the Jordan for the remission of sins. It tells us that they were brought to repentance. You see, it's only that kind of preaching that will bring people to repentance. It's not preaching that tickles the ears. Friend, if you ever fall asleep during a sermon, well, you get worried, and I'll be worried too, because I'll be concerned that I'm not preaching the truth. So, in John chapter 6, there was a dwindling congregation. There was a disgruntled congregation. The people were offended at his preaching. They couldn't accept what Christ was saying. And wherever there is a faithful man of God preaching the word of God, people will be disgruntled. People will take offense. And mind you, today, it doesn't take much to offend people. If you look crooked at someone, they'd nearly be offended. But let me sum it up like this. The church is not to be concerned about offending people. We are to be more concerned with offending God. You see, the problem today is that the vast majority of churches get all worked up if somebody takes offense at something. But those same churches couldn't care less. They have no thought about the Almighty God of heaven and how offended He is with their apostasy and with their departure from the faith and with their modern so-called worship. And they're not one bit concerned. Not one bit concerned that the Spirit of God is grieved and that over the church, though the people can't see it, over the church is written, Ichabod, the glory is departed. No, we need to be more concerned with offending the Lord. Let that be where our focus is. The Lord Jesus Christ was not concerned so much with offending the multitude. Now, He didn't deliberately go out of His way to offend anyone. Of course He didn't. But His primary concern was, have I spoken what the Father wants me to speak? Whether people are offended or not, whether I lose 99% of the congregation or not, have I spoken the words that the Father has given me to speak? You see, that's really what every preacher must do. Every preacher must unburden his heart. And it must be the unburdening of his heart in the sense that he is communicating the message that God the Father has laid on his heart. The preacher must pray, he must study, he must receive the message from God. And the preacher must pass that message on to the congregation. That's his responsibility. In a sense, we can say this, the preacher is just the messenger. Sometimes people get all worked up and they say, oh, well, he said this or he said that. I'm never speaking to him again. I'm never coming back to his church. The argument's not with the preacher. The argument's with God. This disgruntled congregation, for the Lord Jesus was concerned about preaching the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in the words of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word in season, out of season. Have you ever thought about that phrase? Preach the word in season, out of season. It just means preach the word of God whether people want to hear it or not. Communicate the message that God has given to you, whether it offends people or not. The important matter is not whether people are pleased with the message. The important matter is the Lord pleased with the message? Is it the right message? Is it the message that God has laid on the heart of the preacher? A dwindling congregation, a disgruntled congregation, but thank God there was a dedicated congregation, even though it was only 11 people. Because you'll notice at the end of John chapter 6, it tells us that the Lord Jesus asked a very searching question. John 6 and verse 67, will ye also go away? What did Peter and the other disciples say? Yes, Lord. Sorry, Lord. Everybody else has left you, so we're going to leave you too. Sorry, Lord, didn't intend that it should work out this way, but you've lost 99% of your congregation, and Lord, we can't stay. Is that what they said? No. Listen to what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, the others have left you, yeah. But Lord, we know and we believe that you're the Son of God. So how can we leave you? Lord, if we were to leave you, that would be the craziest decision that anyone has ever made. And of course, it's so important today that we learn the lesson. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the multitude. Of course, the book of Exodus tells us, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. We don't follow the multitude. Whenever the multitude makes the wrong decision, we don't follow them. Remember, it was the multitude. It was those 14,000 people that had been fed by the loaves and the fishes. It was those 14,000 people who made the wrong decision. It was the 11 people, Peter and the other 10 disciples who decided to stay with Christ. They made the right decision. They made the decision that they would be dedicated. They would be committed, come what may. Now, what has this message got to do with church membership? Well, simply this. What's your decision going to be? Over the past 4 or 5 weeks, I've preached the messages that the Lord has laid on my heart. I've sought to preach on the subject of church membership in such a way that you would be inspired to become a member of this church. And we've come to the end of this series. And now, dear friend, the decision is yours. Those of you who know Christ as Savior, are you a member of this church? Are you part of the dedicated congregation? Are you 100% committed to this church? If you are, then I know what you'll do. You'll become a member of this church. As I said at the beginning, as I have said throughout this series, the best way that you can show your commitment, not to the pastor, not to the board, but to Christ, the best way you can show your commitment is by becoming a member of this church. And let me speak to those today who are not saved, those in the meeting who do not have a personal relationship with Christ. You have never been born again. Well, dear friend, the first thing that you need to do is to come to Christ. As I've said on previous occasions, we do not accept people into membership of this church who are not saved. I know that there are other churches who do that, but it's unscriptural. The Bible doesn't teach such a thing. The Bible does teach that those who are leading the work of God, those who are involved in taking the cause of the gospel forward, must know the saving power of that gospel in a personal way. Are you saved? Are you forgiven? Thank God, if you're not saved, you can be saved today. It'll be a great day to be saved on, wouldn't it? Remembrance Sunday. This day that we remember the great sacrifice, the innocent blood that poured in the fields of Flanders. But oh, thank God, because of the greatest sacrifice of all, because of the blood that flowed from Golgotha's brow, thank God, you can be saved.